a couple months ago or so, when we were still doing Friday night Sunday schools, we started a series of studies about Luke. And we're going to go to the sixth chapter of Acts today and continue with some thoughts. The things that Luke wrote, for the most part, are unique in Scripture. And he wrote a lot of things, and there's a lot of lessons that we've learned already. And in the sixth chapter of Acts, we'll find that the growth of the church at Jerusalem was so much that the apostles, the 12 apostles, were overwhelmed. And they requested some help. And in verse 3 it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business and for the apostles, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, in the last couple or three studies, we've talked about the first two, Stephen, whose name is found mentioned seven times in Scripture, and Philip, that is, Philip the Evangelist, whose name is mentioned 16 times in Scripture, and we've learned very much from both of these men. The whole chapter of the seventh chapter of Acts is devoted to the ministry of Stephen. The whole chapter 8 of Acts, just about, is devoted to the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. Plus, there were some other scriptures. So we've talked about those two guys, Stephen and Philip. The other five names mentioned here are only mentioned this one time. We wouldn't know anything about these guys, and we still don't, mostly, other than the fact that they were of this mindset, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they fall in that category of a lot of Christians that we don't know very much about that are full of the Holy Ghost in wisdom down through this church age. You know, there was no big fanfare about these guys. There's this one guy I want to mention here. This last one mentioned, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, a convert of Antioch. He was from Antioch, Syria. And so was Luke, it seems. So no doubt they knew each other. And Luke wrote to Theophilus, from a man from Antioch, Syria also, so they knew of him. They would know who this guy was. They could put a face with this name, probably. That's what I'm surmising here. And go to Acts 11:19, and we find this statement in Acts 11:19, a few years down the road. And remember, there was a great persecution that took place after the stoning of Stephen, and they were scattered. And, go back to Acts 8:1. It says, "At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria." You go a few years down the road, not too many, to the time of Acts 11. And by this time, Saul of Tarsus has been saved. And it says in Acts 11:19, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's this Antioch in Syria, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So Luke is adding and connecting the dots with what he wrote back there in Acts 8:1, how several years ago they were scattered, but now the circle is, how far they went has grown. And so where do you think this is just, what do you call it, sanctified thinking, I guess? Where do you think Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, ended up? I'm guessing he went back to Antioch. And read Acts 11:26 with me. This is after Barnabas went and found Saul of Tarsus, and he found him and brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church there at Antioch in Syria and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So my guess is this Nicholas of Antioch ended up in Antioch. That's probably why Luke mentioned him like he did. Okay, now we're going to go to the book of Luke for a while. And so far in this study, we've discussed many aspects of Luke's life. And we've started kind of backwards and worked our way down, how that Luke was with Paul and the connection he had with Paul, and that he was with Paul at Paul's when he died. Only Luke is with me in the things that Paul wrote about Luke. And then we've noted how Luke traveled with Paul, starting in Acts 16th chapter, and from Acts 20 on to the end of the book, Luke's with him most of the time. And last time, how many of you have a Scofield Bible? Anybody? Most of you? A lot of you? Okay, go to Acts, the, let's see. This is not in my notes, as you can tell. The 24th chapter. And I'm not reading what is written in Scripture other than I'm reading the note that Scofield wrote between verses 26 and 27 of Acts 24. That he says, the two silent years at Caesarea. The reason he wrote that was there were 2 years that Paul was held prisoner at Caesarea, but we know that there's no such thing as silent years with the Lord. Things happen. And what happened during those 2 years, what we're going to focus upon in the next study of the overall big picture, is Luke during these 2 years. Luke wasn't arrested. Paul was. But Luke stuck around with Paul. And I think Luke figured out that, well, Paul's down there in Caesarea as a prisoner. I can visit him down there. It says that the governor, Felix, didn't forbid any of his acquaintance to come and visit him in verse 23 there of Acts 24. So Luke could do that. But Luke had a unique opportunity. This guy, Luke, from Antioch, Syria, history teaches us. Well, he's now in Jerusalem, and between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Who's living in Jerusalem? Well, you have the apostles. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Luke had met these guys when Paul introduced them back there in Acts 21. When they finally arrived there in Jerusalem, in Acts 21:18, through the rest of that chapter, they were all there. So he got to meet them. They knew who Luke was. You know, this is Luke. Luke didn't have time to grill them on what they knew or when, at that point in time. But he had these 2 years, these two so-called silent years that weren't so silent. And the Holy Ghost had put it on his heart to write these things down. You know, this guy, these people back in Antioch, Syria, they should know some of this history, what we believe, what happened. And so Luke, the gospel according to Luke, was kind of a history. Let's go. I'm way out of my notes right now, but let's go to Luke, the first chapter. And this explains the first four verses of chapter one. Explains Luke's thinking and what his purpose was in writing what he wrote here in the gospel according to Luke. And he writes, "For as much as many have taken in hand," or tried to put it down on pen and paper, "to set forth in order." Notice that. He's writing a chronological, in order, declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Among us who? Among us believers, us Christians. And he's sending this letter to those in Antioch in Syria, "even as they delivered them unto us," meaning unto me, "which these people, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Who do you think Luke interviewed to get this information? These eyewitnesses and these ministers of the word. Luke writes, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." In other words, the Holy Ghost had allowed him to see and to witness and to, by interviews, put together what had happened here and have a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. From the very first being from the birth of Christ on forward for some 60-some years, "to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus was that probably head guy there in Antioch, Syria, perhaps the pastor, or who knows. That's probably where he was from. That's what the history teaches us. "The reason I'm writing this, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." When were they instructed anything? Back there in Acts 11 and 13, when they had all those different ones teach him about the word of God. And that, you know, how do you guys know all this stuff? Well, there's a certainty here, isn't there? Because Luke had written this. So we know then that while these two so-called silent years that Paul was in prison, and Luke was in Jerusalem, back and forth maybe between there and Caesarea where Paul was, he had the time to interview these people and the ones that were still alive. And he could have interviewed the Apostle Peter. He could have interviewed the Apostle John. He could have interviewed the other apostles, including James, the Lord's brother, who was mentioned as such in Galatians 1:19. And he could have had the time with Paul being in prison there, and he'd already traveled with him extensively up to this point. He could sit down and said, I'm documenting this stuff. Tell me what's going on. While he's doing that, he's talking to Paul, and he's telling him what happened. That's how we have the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Written by Luke, things that he got from ministers and eyewitnesses there in Luke 1, 2. Remember that. People read through that and just forget about it. Well, don't forget about it. That's where it come from. And go to Acts 1. Just read a couple verses there. Like I said, this isn't in my notes, so I'm kind of off right now of my notes, but that's fine. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former treatise was a written document which we know as the Gospel according to Luke. Okay, he says here in Acts, I'm going to continue writing in order the things which took place after the life of Christ. And he says, until the day which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And you can continue reading this. This is Luke just continuing his writing. And he continues writing. Let's go to the last chapter of Acts 28. And you can see where it ends, his writing of this Acts of the Apostles. Acts 28, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He's writing this when Paul is in Rome, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's when Luke stopped and sent this letter of the Acts of the Apostles to Theophilus. Paul lived beyond this maybe another 4 to 6 years, and Luke was with him till the end, because Paul wrote that he was. So now let's go back to Luke and 1. And so, and as we go through these things in Luke, we'll eventually get back to some things in Acts, which will tie together the big picture of who is Luke and who is Luke. That's what we're discussing. And I think you're learning some things here. Okay. Now, in Luke chapter 1, specifically verses 5 through 25, we learn the name of John the Baptist's parents, which are not written anywhere else in Scripture, who they were. So you see, Luke tells us a lot of things that we wouldn't otherwise know. And their names were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Luke, in chapter 1, tells us how the same angel Gabriel, who appeared unto Daniel, had now appeared unto Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest, and this angel Gabriel announced that he and Elizabeth would become the parents of John the Baptist. And we read this in Luke 1:7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And then if you look at Luke 1:18, it says this, and Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. In other words, she's an old woman. Now, I always get a chuckle out of this because I've studied this. But if you go back and study Numbers 4, in order to be in the ministry of a priest, one had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. After that, they were retired. So how old and well stricken in years were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And as I look out here, I see a lot of you older and more well stricken in years than they were. Okay? They were somewhere between 30 and 50. Now you take, let's say they're closer to 50 than the 30 part, which they were. They were probably in their 40s. And you add approximately 60 years to this, when this time when Paul was arrested there in Jerusalem and now held prisoner in Caesarea. How old would they be? 40 and 60s, 100, they'd be home with the Lord. So Luke didn't interview these two, Elizabeth and Zacharias. So keep that thought there, we'll hold that for a minute. Now, this is a quick snapshot, but you can read this story. Zacharias, he didn't believe the words of the angel Gabriel. And in Luke 1:20, we find that, well, what it was that Gabriel said next. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak, that's what dumb means, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. God sent an angel, Gabriel, not to, you know, just with a message. Here's your message. Take it or leave it. It's what it's going to happen. You believe it? You know, look, I'm old, you know. We got excuses that don't go with God, that don't fly with God. That has nothing to do with this. So it wasn't until after John the Baptist was born that Zacharias spoke again. And in Luke 1:64 through 79, you can read this on your own, tells of the prophecy Zacharias gave. And it furthermore tells how he was filled with the Holy Ghost to give this prophecy. Remember one of the things I mentioned in passing last week? Luke writes more about the Holy Ghost than any other writer in Scripture, including Paul. Luke, the Holy Ghost, he was impressed with the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He knew what the Holy Ghost did for him in his life, and he wanted to explain what it can do for us in our life. That's why we have the Acts of the Holy Ghost, really, written, and it just continues on today. Okay, so Luke was the only writer of Scripture to tell us this story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and this prophecy that Zacharias gave. And the only eyewitness that Luke could have interviewed to get the facts about this story is who? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because she would know these things. Why? She was there. She was a cousin to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was an older cousin. Any of you got older cousins? Several years older, several decades older? I think we all do, right? Okay, so now, in Luke, and I'll just say this and get it off of my chest ahead of time. Luke chapters 1 and 2 are all from interviews from Mary. There's no other way we could have these things written. And the things that Luke writes in Luke 1 and in chapter 2, no other of the gospel writers mention these same facts. So he got these from Mary. In Luke 1:26 through 38, we find the unique story of the angel Gabriel appearing unto Mary, the future mother of Jesus. And we could spend several lessons talking about these verses, but we're going to get just to some of the highlights, and I have a feeling we'll end up in these same verses next time if the Lord tarries. In Luke 1:26 and 27, we read this, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So note here that the same angel Gabriel, who had recently appeared unto Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who before had appeared unto Daniel, he was now appearing unto Mary for the purpose of telling her she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And Luke writes that it was the sixth month. And this is explained in Luke 1:36. Note this. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age," somewhere between the ages of 30 and 50. "And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." So the angel Gabriel here speaking was telling Mary that her much older cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist is when the angel Gabriel appears unto Mary to tell her in Luke 1:30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David." In verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then in verse 28, if you'll back up, prior to this, the angel Gabriel had addressed Mary with these words, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And if you read verse 29, she was troubled at this kind of language and cast in her mind what kind of saying this was. If any of us had seen an angel and he started talking to us, we'd be startled and troubled too. And the words that he spoke were from the throne of God. They were heavenly words. Do we speak to one another with heavenly words? I hope we do, but do we? And I'll ask myself that question, and you know what the answer is going to be. So now let me ask a question. How is it that only Luke mentions all these facts? Why didn't the other gospel writers tell the same story? And the only answer has to be because Mary told Luke about this event, for she is the only eyewitness. Remember, we're talking about Luke wrote down what eyewitnesses had told him. She is the only eyewitness that he could have interviewed to get these facts about this story. And so when did Luke, and we're answering these questions already this morning, when did Luke, who seems to hail from Antioch, Syria, have the time to interview Mary, the mother of Jesus? We never have told that Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to Antioch, Syria. And if you study all these verses real close, it's apparent that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not from Jerusalem, where Luke was. She was from a city of Galilee called Nazareth. But by the time Paul was arrested in Acts 21 in Jerusalem, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was living in Jerusalem. Go to John 19. It's the Apostle John who tells us this. And we're starting to connect the dots, James, a little further. When Jesus was on the cross in John 19, we find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there too. And the Apostle John wrote in John 19:25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved," who is that? That's John. "He saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her," Mary, the mother of Jesus, "unto his own home." And as we've learned in the last several weeks, the Apostle John's home by this time frame of Acts 21 is Jerusalem. Study Acts 8:3. And we're study Acts 15 also. And so if Mary, the mother of Jesus, was still under the care of the Apostle John by the time frame of Acts 21, she'd be living in Jerusalem. And if she was under the care of James, the Lord's brother, her son, she would still be in Jerusalem when Paul was arrested there in Acts 21. So no matter how you look at it, Mary was in Jerusalem, and Luke was in Jerusalem. They didn't arrest Luke, they arrested Paul. So the year that we're talking about, when Luke would have had time to interview Mary there in Jerusalem, would have been around 58, 59 AD. And how old would Mary be by then? She'd be in her upper 70s, lower 80s, or somewhere in that neighborhood. And she had a good mind. Okay. So, now, consider, we're going to run out of time here, but I want you to consider this. Luke 1:28, this incredible salutation the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, which were words she never forgot. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored," note that, "the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." The Greek word translated highly favored here is charito, number 5487 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's a word that's only used twice in New Testament scripture. It literally means one having received grace. Wouldn't you like to be one having received grace? Go look in the mirror. You are. The literal translation of Luke 1:28 reads like this. "And entering, the angel said unto her, Hail, one having received grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Wow, what a greeting. And no wonder she pondered in her mind what kind of greeting that was. And that no wonder it troubled her, like we read in Luke 1:29. And I think we all be kind of troubled and perplexed by such a declaration from an unexpected angel visiting in us. What troubled Mary's mind was that she had never heard such language before, such heavenly language. And obviously, Gabriel was more than excited as he made this proclamation. Then in Luke 1:30 we read, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The Greek word translated favor here In verse 30, his charis is closely akin to the number we just talked about in Strong's Greek Concordance of Charito. It's number 5485 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it most commonly translates and means grace. It's the same word found in Ephesians 2:5. For by grace are you saved. And then in Ephesians 2:7, the word charis again explains this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his charis, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 2:8, again, for by grace, by charis, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians 1:6. And there we find both charis and charito in the same verse. Ephesians 1:6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, charis, wherein he hath made us accepted. There's that other time we find that word charito in the beloved. So our takeaway from this is that we would all like to have been highly favored like Mary, but we are. Lord willing, we'll get back into this next time.